Ladies and gentlemen, it's an honor to be back here tonight, and I would also like to, probably about the only place we're going to agree here, but I would also like to express my appreciation for what has been done so far this week. I have thoroughly enjoyed it, and I appreciate everything that everyone has done. Everybody's been so kind to us, and we believe that you are honorable men and women. I do believe that, and I believe that you are very sincere, and so are we, but it's not over yet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have not heard one thing for 4 nights about Isaiah 96. I have begged him and implored him to... Do you know what Isaiah 96 says, ladies and gentlemen? I would agree. Open your Bibles and let's read it together. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The government shall rest upon his shoulders, etc., etc. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father. Talking about Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. What did we hear about it? Nothing for 4 nights. Are you willing to follow this into eternity? No, I'm serious here. Are you willing to follow this into eternity? Somebody won't even get... What did we hear about 2 Corinthians 3:17? It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. I'm expecting a point of order to be called. Oh, it's over with. But 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, the Lord is the Spirit. Paul says to us, there's one Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6, Ephesians 4:4, he says, there's one Spirit. So there's one Lord Jesus Christ and there's one Spirit. Then he brings them together. They're not two, Bruce Reeves, but the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Which is why you don't have no liberty here. There's no Spirit of the Lord. Now, we did not hear anything about Eloha. We did not hear El. We heard one thing about Colossians 2:9 the other night, ladies and gentlemen. And he stepped right off the stage right when he finally dealt with it. And I had an argument prepared for it. I could have called a point of order, but he jumped off the stage. You know what Colossians 2:9 says, ladies and gentlemen? Read your Bible. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, not them, which is the head of all principality and power. Who in the world is going to read that and say, oh, Jesus must be the second member of three persons in the Godhead? Nobody's going to read that and think that, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I have not mocked the Scriptures, and I agree with him that we should go by the Scriptures, and that what great love God had for us, ladies and gentlemen, that God did not look at the second member of the Godhead and force him to go down there and be beat. But the great love that he had, that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. He did not send someone other than himself. Now, Mr. Reed got up here tonight and said, I assure you, it was a voluntary thing. Really? Well, then why did Jesus say, I came not of my own self, but he sent me? It's voluntary. Why did Jesus then say, and the Greek word, ladies and gentlemen, for sent is apostello. It's where we get our English word apostle. We didn't hear nothing about that either. It means to order one to go to a place. So the first person in the Godhead ordered omnipresence to go into another place. And you're telling me that's love? Ladies and gentlemen, the love is that not that you send somebody else, that you come yourself. And that's exactly what happened. And that's why he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, Heiss, we've heard Heiss. But I want to tell you something. Heiss, ladies and gentlemen, is mentioned about approximately 100 times in the New Testament, and never is it referred to more than one person. Galatians 3:28 translates it. Read it for yourself. You can shake your head all day long, but go read it for yourself. Galatians 3:28, you are in one Heiss person. Go read it. The New English Bible and Thayer. Now, he referred to... Now, last night, I wanted to comment on this. He refers to, he says now, and he mocks. He's talking about me mocking. He's been mocking. He says, oh, if you don't say the name Jesus over it, you're going to hell. And he's mocking it. He says, if you say Lord and Christ, he says, then you don't know. Then seemingly, God doesn't know who we are talking about. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you that in baptism, Jesus commanded them to baptize in the name. Lord and Christ are not proper names. The name of Jesus is the proper name. 1 Corinthians 15, he brought up, and this is interesting, now get the picture. The second divine member in the Godhead is handing the kingdom over to the first divine person in the Godhead. And so the second person who is divine, but not the same as the first person who is divine. In 1 Corinthians 15, he hands the bride or the kingdom away to the first. So now the second person has given his wife away to the first person. We've got polygamy in the Godhead now, ladies and gentlemen. And he's talking to me about absurdities. Do they exchange wives and hand them to one another? And you're talking to me about nonsense. Now, and then he talks about one deity, but then he turns around and he says that the divinity of the Son is not the same as the divinity of the Father, that is not the same as the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Each have their own mind, but they're still just one God. That is not the biblical definition of one God. And out of my years of debating, Bruce Reeves is the first man I've ever heard, ladies and gentlemen, say that he believed that God's Old Testament covenant people worship the Trinity. I have never in my life heard that. So that means, ladies and gentlemen, that Moses was a Trinitarian. I'd like to know when they lost the revelation, if that be the case. Now, he talks to us about idols and how that there is a distinction between the idols and the one true God. So according to that, God is contrasting with nothing. Because Paul said that we know that an idol is nothing. So God was saying, y'all know that I'm contrasting with nothing? Absolutely not, ladies and gentlemen. God identified himself as one. Then he appealed to John 17, where it says that all may be one as we are. So that means that, according to him, again, that believers are the representation of how the persons in the Godhead are radically separated. He is doing it again. He does it over and over and over again, appeals to the radical separation of human beings as the reflection of the Godhead. And if anybody saw three human beings walking down the street, nobody with any sense is going to look at them and say, well, you know, that's just one human being. Absolutely not. But that is again what he is, the analogy he has used over and over and over. Now, then, in Acts chapter 4 tonight, ladies and gentlemen, he says that it is again, he goes back to this again, and he says it is either the person or authority, and it doesn't mean the name. Very funny that he has the verse up there. Now, and we may be missing each other. I may be not quoting him exactly right, but that's essentially basically the argument. He was saying it is the person or the authority and not the name. Well, Peter concludes his whole sermon in Acts 4 and 12 with saying, neither is there salvation in any other name than that among men whereby we must be saved. Was that the name of Jesus, Mr. Reeves? Seriously, I'm honest here. Was that the name of Jesus in Acts 4:12? Silent as a Texas oyster, again. Ladies and gentlemen, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. And it was the name of Jesus that was invoked in Acts chapter 3 when that literally then happened. Now, then in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. First, let me get to Ephesians. You know, he quoted Ephesians 5, and he put Ephesians 5 up there, ladies and gentlemen. And do you know who Ephesians 5 was written to? Acts chapter 19, Paul passing through the upper coast of Ephesus, and he found certain disciples, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And make a long story short, he preached to them Jesus Christ. And now when they heard this, they, the ones at Ephesus, were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's eisen, the accusative, which means an oral invocation. And so when you get over to Ephesians, that's who he's talking to in the book of Ephesus, the ones that had already experienced the experience that Bruce Reeves is trying to invalidate from the book. Now, then he talks about Tabitha, and he says there was nothing said there about the name of Jesus. So, what Peter didn't say in the book of Acts chapter 9 is valid. But what Peter did say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is invalid. And that's your scholar. That's what you're going to follow into eternity, ladies and gentlemen. Acts 22:16. Now, I want to know. I'm not sure about this. And this is not me badgering him and so forth. But I'm serious. He quoted all of this up here. And I know that there is a so-called Church of Christ website that they quote a lot of their stuff from. I think the man's name is Don Martin. I may be wrong about that. Was that from there? Okay, it wasn't from there. I was just wanting to make sure. But he mentions labor. He's referring to the permissive middle voice, and sincerely, I appreciate him finally referring to the permissive middle voice. But he misused it, and I'm fixing to show you that. Now, he refers to labor
He refers to eating. He refers to staying in the house. He refers to being alert and all that. And he says, was that somebody else? Was that somebody else or was that the one? The difference, Mr. Reeves, is that when you labor, you do that by yourself. When you eat, you do that by yourself. When you stay in a house, you do that by yourself. When you're alert, you're by yourself. But whenever someone baptizes you, it is in the passive voice and someone else is baptizing. Or else do you believe that believers baptize themselves? Is there anybody in this building that believes that New Testament believers washed away their own sins? I don't think so. So if they didn't wash away their own sins, they didn't baptize themselves, and someone else performed the act, that means someone else invoked the name, just like it said, teaches in Acts 22:16, and I'm fixing to get to it here in just a minute. Now, he says that the passive in Acts 2:38... he says, I know, and I appreciate him acknowledging this sincerely, but he says that I know that it goes from an active imperative to a passive imperative. And then he makes an astounding statement. He said, but the passive doesn't change the grammar. Good grief. The passive doesn't change the grammar. An active imperative means that the one that is the sinner is active. That's what active means. He is active in the action, but the permissive means that he is, or rather passive means that he is passive in the action. It indeed changes the grammar. And he says that we don't have to know Greek in order to understand that. Well, then you're well qualified, Mr. Reed, because you certainly don't know your Greek. Now, then he says that we're not in harmony with the Scriptures. My goodness, I've quoted Acts chapter 2, I've quoted Acts chapter 8, I've quoted Acts chapter 10, I've quoted Acts chapter 19, I've quoted Acts chapter 22, I've quoted 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6 and 3, but we're not in harmony with Scriptures. All these Scriptures that I have quoted, and yet he says that we're not in harmony. Now, then he says this, and I will certainly tell you this. I don't shy away from it, not one bit. He says that if the baptizer doesn't say the name of Jesus, he says, then they're lost. Now, everything, ladies and gentlemen, that he applies to us about the name of Jesus being invoked over someone else can be applied to him about his doctrines of they've got to be taught right, which means he's got to teach you there's more than one divinity in the Godhead, and also that they have to be baptized, immersed. And so everything that he says about me with the name of Jesus over someone can identically be said to him about his doctrine of baptism. And I agree we have to be baptized in order to be saved. But it's very strange that something that comes to salvation, we're just left without a baptismal formula. Although it's important enough that we've got to be baptized, but oops, we don't have a baptismal formula. That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen. Then he goes on to say that Colossians 3:17, you know, they hatched up this giving thanks argument. I didn't hatch it up. Paul hatched it up. I quoted the Scripture. It's the participle of means. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father, His first person, through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, His second person in the Godhead. Now, then he says that I'm taking epikaleo to literal. My. So now I guess we are going to shift now to the man named Origen who made the figurative method or the allegorical method of interpretation very famous. Because we can't take it when it doesn't agree with our doctrines. All of a sudden, we can't take that literal. Bunch of nonsense, ladies and gentlemen. We take the Word of God. And I'll tell you this too. John the Revelator said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, plural, were open. And everyone was judged out of it according to their works. The Greek word for books is Biblos, which is where we get the English word Bible that you've got, many of you sitting in your hand right now. You're going to be judged out of that, ladies and gentlemen. And 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, don't exceed what is written. You'll be judged by the things that are written. And my opponent tonight has taken the position in the last four nights that God's covenant people were deceived all through the Old Testament because they never worshiped God as three persons. You ready to follow this tonight into eternity? Then he mentions 1 John and he says that he is Antichrist who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, yet he turns right around and tells you that deity died.
And so we have dead deity, and I'm the one who's Antichrist. We got God coming in the flesh. Certainly we're not the ones that's Antichrist. He's got dead deity. Now watch the ship. Watch how sharp he is. He's sly. But let me show you how sharp he is. And that's my job in debating to come out here and point it out. Now, he says that death, ladies and gentlemen, is not a cessation of existence, but you simply enter into a new existence. When we die, we enter into a new existence. We are not totally annihilated. Very good, Mr. Reeves, for you and I. You and I, yes, that is real. But the Bible said of deity, I am the Lord and I do not change. The Bible said of deity, neither is there either any shadow of turning or any variableness. So what he applies, ladies and gentlemen, to human beings cannot be applied to deity. I agree that God in his human existence died. And now he got up and said, oh, he doesn't believe that. We believe that God in his human existence died. But ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't a different God than the Father or a different God than the Holy Spirit, but that self-same God worketh all in all. Now, he asked me tonight he asked me about the prepositions. So we're going to try this again. Acts 2.38, ladies and gentlemen, the Greek, and this is not introducing no new information, so there's no sense in calling a point of order. Acts 2.38 mentions the Greek preposition epi in the dative case. Bauer's Greek English Lexicon, page 288, page 573, says, the one he's been quoting, the formula epi in the dative, in the name of, means when someone's name is mentioned or called upon. Nothing there about seems or maybe. It is stated in definitive terms. F.W. Gingrich, Shorter Lexicon, Greek New Testament, page 150. Epi in the dative case, when the name is mentioned or using the name, see Acts 2.38. Again, repent in this passage is in the active imperative of the subject, actively repent, but the verb baptize is the passive imperative in which the subject allows the act of baptism upon themselves. Acts 10.48. Now, you asked for this. You asked me to qualify the prepositions and that there was an oral invocation, so I'm giving with you what you asked for. Now, in Acts 10.48, Peter commanded them, not suggested to them, but he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To be baptized in the name of is in the Greek preposition in the dative case. Bauer's lexicon says in the name of God or Jesus means in the majority of cases, I'm going to deal with that, with mention of the name while naming or calling on the name. In many passages, it seems to be a formula. Now, he gets up here and he says, well, they just said it seems to be. Well, you need to offer something where it says it doesn't seem to be. But you don't have any credentials in the Greek, and you withstand one of the greatest, Bauer's Greek English lexicon, one of the greatest lexicons on the market. Now, Bauer's actually based their definition of in the name of, based upon Wilhelm Heidemuller's work, who says, and you can read this in there, who says, the naming of Jesus was not on the part of the person being baptized, but by the baptizer. I don't know what else I can do to get you to see this. Then, Schaff Herzog, Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, Volume 1, page 436. The Greek phrase, into onomati, in the name, means baptism takes place with utterance of the name. Acts 8:16, the Samaritans were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19, the disciples of John the Baptist baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These two passages, again, use the preposition eis in the accusative case, and I sincerely appreciate him bringing that up again and addressing that. But it indicates the motion towards the noun. This phrase is a Hellenistical, technical, legal term, much like if I were to have an account at a grocery store and my son were to go into that grocery store and say, I want to charge something on Roger Perkins' name. It's the same principle here. And this is what Bauer's lexicon says about it. It says, eis tu onoma, in the name, means to the account over which the name stands. Through baptism in the name, the one who is baptized becomes a possession of the one whose name he bears. So, now he asked me to deal again with, he brought up again Acts 22 and 16. Ladies and gentlemen, listen very closely right here, please. Dr. Daniel Wallace, Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, that I have sitting right there, page 425 through 426, defines the permissive middle as this. The subject allows something to be done for or to himself. The permissive middle is also like a passive in that the subject is the recipient of the action. See Acts 22:16. Then, A.T. Robertson, we've heard about him this week. Large Grammar, page 808, 1110. Acts 22:16, the causative middle voice. Get yourself
baptized and get your sins washed away.
Listen closely right here. There is nothing of a distinct nature to be said about the voice of the participle in addition to what has already been said about the voices. Listen. The voices run in the participle calling precisely as in the verb itself. All the nuances of the voices appear in the participle. In other words, what you see in the permissive middle voice of the verbs baptize and wash, to have this done to you or allow yourself to be, is also seen in the participle calling, have the name of the Lord invoked over you. Now, so that you don't think it's just, because I don't want you just to believe that it's just my selectivity. Again, Dana and Manny, Emmanuel Grammar of the Greek New Testament, page 160 to 162. Acts 22:16 is in the middle voice and means get yourself baptized. Dr. Paul Ferguson, the Acts of Jesus Christ, page 83. He translates it like this. Get your sins washed away, having His name called over you. Are you listening? And then Dr. M.D. Treat, the literal word, Acts volume 2, page 240. Wash your sins away, having His name called upon you. Dr. Talmadge French, ATF Journal, page 102. The circumstantial participle calling is non-articular and non-specific, meaning the name called over yourself. Why do we put so much emphasis on the name, ladies and gentlemen? Because it is the... Listen closely. It is the participle of means which describes the means by which the verbs are carried out. It shows you how to be baptized. The name of Jesus orally invoked is what washed away Saul's sins. Now, if the man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and was caught up into the third heavens and heard things so godly he couldn't even come back and utter on earth, if that's how he had his sins washed away, what in the world do you think excludes you and I from doing the same? I thought God was no respecter of persons, ladies and gentlemen. What He requires of one, He requires of us all. I will tell you here in the closing, again, listen to this. The verbs baptize and wash is in the aorist tense, imperative mood. Aorist tense means that it's timeless. It's not limited. It's really an error to call it a tense because it's not limited to past, present, or future. You can see that in D.A. Carson's book, Exegetical Fallacies, which I would highly suggest you get, Mr. Reeves, by the way. But aorist tense, all-encompassing, means no time limit. It is an imperative. The imperative mood is a command. So an aorist imperative is a timeless command. And ladies and gentlemen, it is our greatest hope that someone will obey this timeless command. Command. We are not, ladies and gentlemen, as I close, your enemies. I told you already, I've had to pay every bit of this out of my own pocket. And I'm not complaining. I'm glad to do it because we really love souls. We really want to see people saved. And I know him and I are going back and forth, and y'all can choose to not believe that all you want to. And I've heard people say, well, is he mad? Listen, Jesus run them out of the temple. That don't mean Jesus didn't love them. The Elijah talked to the prophets of Baal, and he even said, well, maybe you need to call louder. He said, maybe your God's asleep. And he taunted them. I assure you, if they would have repented, Elijah would have accepted them. And so would we. If you'll turn away from these unbiblical doctrines and accept what the Bible says, I would be glad to study with you. And I don't know if this is out of order here or not. You may want to call one here. But my personal email is onegod67. O-N-E-G-O-D, small case. I know I need to change it. I made it in a hurry. onegod67@gmail.com. My phone number is 225-921-1018. We would be glad to study with you. God bless you, and God love you.
We have a short break.